preachers were preaching without PowerPoint for 2 millennia plus. And if we can't articulate the message of God's word without PowerPoint, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Pity me, please. It has been a long time since I have presented a lesson without PowerPoint, but that's okay. Because really what we're trying to do with PowerPoint is just trying to do a little bit of things subliminally. And that's really all it is. It is just a tool. It is a crutch. And what I try to do with PowerPoint, and we'll tie it into the lesson, is you notice my PowerPoints are a little bit different than other people's. I try to incorporate in what I do a visual. Because I realize that most people are visually oriented. And the visual sometimes stays with us. But then if you can take the visual and you can integrate that which is verbal, like I told you this morning about 16 words, just remember them. And I appreciate so many of you already having committed them to memory. And I appreciate also Dennis shared with me his six-word biography, and others were showing me different things of that, and I appreciate that. Because what that does is it helps to cement. The more of your senses that can get activated, the more you have the ability to retain what's being said. You'll also notice when I preach, I try to do things in 8 to 12 minute segments. And there's a reason. 8 to 12 minutes is about the attention span of an adult. And, you know, sometimes we like to think that we've got a much longer attention span. We really don't. You're going to be farming in and out, as any sermon is preached or any class is preached. And so what I try to do is I try to bring an illustration or something to give your mind a rest every 8 to 12 minutes. So there's a reason behind some of the things that I do. But initially, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to engage you. I'm trying to get you to take this journey with me so that we can learn together. And isn't that the part of what we're talking about tonight? The idea of engagement. When you talk about engagement, it's not, you know, what we think about, oh, I'm going to give this girl a ring, you know, and it's got to be four times my monthly salary and all of that, and that's just buying into the whole De Beers concept. But engagement is much more than that. The word engage means to come together, to interlock, to give attention to hold the attention of, to induce, to participate, to attract. Well, when we begin talking about, if it is to be, it's up to me. And I need to look upward, inward, and then outward. As I look outward, what I'm going to try to do is I've got to try to engage you. I've got to try to reach out and in some way or another try to integrate you into where we need to go, what we need to be doing. And one of our elders, when I was preaching at the Lassen Street congregation, had a really great saying. His name was Walt Hunter. And what Walt said is, people really don't care what you have to say until they know you care. And what he was talking about is that simple word of engagement. And that's really true. Unless somebody has a real intimate relationship, and we've developed some kind of relationship, I'm not going to give a whole lot of credence to what they have to say to me because they don't know me. And I think that's true in the inverse. That if I'm really going to try to help somebody, I need to develop some kind of a relationship. I need to show them that I care. This afternoon, I appreciate many asking what I was going to do, if I wanted to go and have lunch, or if I had things planned. And as fortunes would have it, I would have been, you know, happy to do that. But I also realized you guys have lives, and there was something else I could do. And what it was, I spent this afternoon at Fairview State Hospital. And I was doing an observation of somebody that I had observed previously. And I was going back and helping a friend out by doing a follow-up assessment that I'll go back home, you know, in the next few days and write it up for him, and then he can begin to deal with how the state's going to handle this particular patient. And yes, I am a doctor. I'm not one of those kind of doctors. I am a psychologist. I'm not licensed in California, so therefore I can't practice on any of you.
Don't worry about it, nor would I ever in that regards. I'm nouthetic. I've switched over and gone from traditional into nouthetic, which is simply Bible-based counseling. However, this individual, he remembered me. And he said, oh, you're back to talk to me again. I like talking to you. And so we sat and we talked, and I observed a number of different things. But he was willing to share with me. And even one of the staff members comments, you know, why is he so willing to share with you? Why? I mean, you haven't been seen for quite some time. And, you know, we've got it here and here and here. But you haven't been. Why? And I go, you know, I really don't know, except I'm willing to listen. And I'm willing to pay attention and to try to address his needs and his concerns. If someone who is struggling with so many different mental illnesses is intimately aware of this dynamic, and once there has been a relationship built, and there is a comfort level that's there, and now can share openly, we can begin to develop and help try to get the necessary help for this individual that's out there. The same thing is true spiritually. Go into the book of Hebrews. Into Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And in the 12th chapter, we're going to go down into verse 28. And he starts out by using a word that he uses throughout. This morning we talked about let us with Hebrews. The other word that is used consistently, especially in the first few chapters, and that word is therefore. The word therefore shows a linkage back. It is a logical conclusion of. So I lay out all these things. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And again, I appreciate the Bible class this morning talking about the coming of the kingdom, and you know, we don't need to worry about a millennial dawn or anything of that nature. We have the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude. Here we have this kingdom. The kingdom is synonymous with the church. The church is synonymous with the body. And that we individually comprise the parts of the body that make up the church, that is the bride of Christ, that is joined to the head. 1 Corinthians 12 chapter we looked at this morning. So as a result, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So because of our relationship in the body, we make that evident of our appreciation to God by working in such a way to engage others and to be of service to them. That's all he's talking about there. He's talking about that role and that responsibility of engagement. Now, this morning we looked at Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 19, and talked about the aspect of coming together. We're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. In fact, if you go through the second chapter of Ephesians, you're going to be impressed by the number of prepositions. And prepositions always show positional relationship. And the positional relationship that is shown in the second chapter of Ephesians is our positional relationship, number one, to Christ. Secondly, that by and through our relationship with Christ, it brings us into relationship with the Father. Ancillary, there is also the relationship with the Spirit, but then the intimacy that is shared in a relationship with those of like precious faith. That we are engaged, we're involved with one another. And we come together. And that we are being built up into the household of God or as a family of God. That's the engagement. So if I really want this intimacy and this closeness, regardless of what anyone else does, I have to do it. I can't sit back and let somebody else do it for me. If it is going to be, it's up to me. And that needs to become our mantra. Maya Angelou, who at one time was said to be the poet laureate of the United States, she made an interesting observation. And she said, I do my best because I am counting on you to be counting on me. And I thought, wow, that's kind of profound. So in other words, I need to be the best I can be Because I know that at some point,
I want you to have the trust and the confidence in me to come to me that I can help you. So,
if it's up to me. The incumbency is up to me. And if it is to be, then yes, it's up to me. Therefore, I've got to be the best me that I can be in relationship to God's word, because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to engage you.
I'm trying to have this relationship come together.
As a result, I need to get to know you.
I'm going to date myself. There is, well, and in all honesty, I
love music, old music. I love new music.
In fact, my wife oftentimes goes, "Did you ever think you would be listening to this kind of music?" And I go, "Yeah." And she goes, "But when I knew you, you were doing this."
Because back in the day, I used to play in various garage bands and rock bands. And I have progressed now where I'm listening to all sorts of kind of music. But one of the songs of yours
was Getting to Know You. Getting to know all about you.
Remember that song? I can't sing it. I'm not going to try.
This isn't the time or place for it. But yet the sentimentality is there. So you and I are going to spend eternity together. Do you realize that?
If we have been found faithful. So that means part of my being prepared to enter into heaven.
And if it is to be, it's up to me. Is I've got to learn to engage you. Which means I've got to get to know you.
Because I'm going to spend eternity with you. And which one of us would even want to take a vacation with somebody we didn't know? You wouldn't want to spend 2 weeks with me, right?
You met me a couple weeks ago for a few hours. And then today, now you're going, "Yeah, you're right. I don't want to spend more."
2 weeks? No.
We have friends that we have known for 25, 30 years. And we've taken vacations with them. And we've watched their children grow up into fine young people and so on and so forth. And it was funny the other day because our friend was in Minnesota. And they've begun taking care of his father, who has Alzheimer's disease. And they thought that they could maybe steal one more trip away. But I get a phone call. And it's my friend Mike, who's a member of the church. And he goes, "Hey, Bruce, can you go over? My father has fallen. And my mother can't get him up." So I go over there and I'm helping Dom get up. I go, "Come on, Dom, do you want to get up? Let's sit up. Let's try this." Dom Odorizzi is 92 years old. And my wife is there and she's helping. We're getting him up and doing things. And he looks at me and starts laughing. And I go, "What's so funny, Dom?" And he goes, "You're the old one, aren't you?" And here he is, 90-some years old. His wife is there and she's 90-some years old. And I'm the old one. But you know what? I was really glad. It made me laugh. It made me smile. And it made me laugh and it made me smile because I was able to be of help. And that my friend, who I've known all these years, goes, "You know, when all else has failed, I don't know where else to turn. I know I can call on him."
And I was so glad on that little thing to be there. And one of the things Mike said was, "I know I can count on you." And my response to him was, "Yeah, right, play the guilt card." And I did that because Mike and I are such good friends. I would have done it even for anyone. Because we're trying to engage. And that's what we're talking about. We get to know someone. We get to know all about them. Because we're going to share eternity together.
And that's what part of this life is about. To get to know various individuals. Go back into the book of Ephesians, 4th chapter. In that 4th chapter, he talks about the vocation and calling in verse 1. But I want us to go down to verse 11.
"And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ."
Now most of us say, "Oh, okay, well that doesn't apply to me."
Yeah, it does.
Because if you put on Christ in the waters of baptism, you are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession. You are part and parcel of that priesthood. Now, we may not all be doing things in a public setting. We may not.
Especially this is true with women and the role of the worship services. But yet on an individual basis, we have a responsibility. And what that responsibility is engagement to the point of the building up of the body of Christ. And so then he goes on to say, in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted, held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what he's saying is we're being fitted together. Many of you women, I imagine, make dresses or in the past made dresses. Men, you've made boxes and you made shelves and cabinets. And you realize that, and maybe some of you women have done the same thing. And my oldest son, he actually did make shirts for a while. He took home ec thinking it was an easy class. I was never so embarrassed in my life. My son comes home. I take home ec. Oh, no, you don't. But yes, he did. And to my chagrin, he got an A. Anyways, but the idea of fitting together. You take a little bit off and you add a little bit and you sand and you hone. And that's what we do with each other. We get to know one another. We engage with one another in order that we can build the church up in an attitude of love. Because we celebrate our relationship that we have with Christ. So we invest time with one another. And we prefer the company of one another. But, as we said this morning, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. So while we have this responsibility in the body to engage one another, look out to the world. And in the world, the same thing is true. That those individuals in the world do not care what we have to say until they know that we care. And so a lot of times we think of our evangelism as simply saying, well, I'm going to just tell them straight out what the gospel truth is. We would be better served spending a little bit of time with them, letting them know that we care, and then beginning little by little to present the truth to them. Because if we're just going to try and cram it down their throat, so to speak, it's going to be met with resistance. Well, they don't even care about me. They're just looking at me as spend time getting to know people. And you have worth, you have value, and you're a special person. Who wouldn't want to get to know you better? But by the same token, once we do have that time of engagement and we do begin to develop that relationship and we do seek to understand rather than to be understood, we realize that then comes the next part, and that is encouragement. On the overhead that you see on the overhead right here. See it? Okay. If you have this little piece of paper on the back, it might help as a visual. I'm going to paint the picture, though. I want you to visualize Glacier National Park. We'll just tie it in with Cameron and Tracy's recent trip. And there are some beautiful, expansive scenes. There are mountain peaks that reach the sky. But I want you to imagine being suspended on a wire over a chasm 1,000 foot deep. And you're there and you're suspended on that wire in a bag, a sleeping bag. And next to you is your friend who is just kind of having sport with himself, hanging upside down from that wire and looking down at the world. That picture was not Photoshop that I got there. But there are actually individuals that are that crazy and that insane that would do that. Now, when I was younger, considerably younger, I took the mountaineering courses in Yosemite. You would never see me doing that. I did climb rock faces.
I did use carabiners and pitons to go up and set various things. I did climb Half Dome, and, you know, that's, Half Dome's a piece of cake. I mean, yeah, when you're young, it's a piece of cake. I couldn't do it now. But I could do a lot of things when I was younger.
And even when I was younger, you could have never got me to do something that crazy. Because, see, I don't have the courage to do that. And so somebody would have to take me aside and put courage into me. In fact, the first time I tried rock face climbing, it was okay if I went from the bottom up.
But when I stood on the precipice to rappel, that took a lot of encouragement. It's all right. You're not going to fall. You're not going to crack your head open.
That's easy for you to say. But you're standing there, and you're right on the edge, and you're holding. You got somebody belaying you, and you're holding. And they say, just step back. What? You step back. And they kept encouraging me. You're all right. You're all right. You climb from the bottom up. You can do this. You can rappel down. It's just one step.
Yeah, and then it's...
But with a lot of encouragement, I did it.
And when it came time, my sons decided they wanted to climb rocks. And I got out there and I did the same thing with them. I said, come on, boys, you can do it.
I'm not gonna do anything that's going to thwart you.
My oldest son, the one who took home Ek, years before reminded me of what I had done to him years before as he was standing like this, waiting to rappel.
Rob Mackey was there and other members of the church to kind of encourage him as well. And he stood there and he goes, hey, Dad, you're the one that told me not to be afraid when I went up on the ladder. And then you stood at the bottom and shook it, didn't you?
I said, yeah, but I can't shake a rock.
He said, well, it's your fault that I'm having so much trouble. Get out of here, Dad. I go, come on, boy, you can do this. And it took the encouragement of others to get him to do it. And he had to have me lead. He didn't trust me. Imagine that. But with their encouragement, he was able to do it. We need sometimes a lot of encouragement to be able to do the things that we need to be doing.
The word encouragement means to make more determined, confident,
to spur onward. But I want you to look at it a different way. I want you, if you have a pen and pencil, write down the word courage. Okay, well, you know what courage is, right? Now, I want you to put ment, M-E-N-T. Munt is a suffix that simply means a process or procedure whereby something is done. Now, let's be phonetic instead of correct. Instead of E-N, put I-N. And what encouragement is the process whereby I put courage into Al. So that Al can rise above whatever trepidation he might have and do those things that he might construe as being hard. So I'm going to constantly be trying to go through this process of instilling courage into those that I come in contact with. Back in the book of Isaiah in the 35th chapter and verse 3, the writer talks about encourage the exhausted and strengthens the feeble. It reminds one of Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Strengthen the hands that droop down and so forth. It's exactly what he's talking about. And that's what encouragement is all about. In Colossians, the 4th chapter and verse 8, encourage your hearts. We want to do that. We want to put courage into people. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. Then over in the 5th chapter in verse 11 and verse 14, he talks about encourage one another. That it is a realm of mutual encouragement. So many times as we age, we think, you know, what good am I? And you know what? There's a lot of encouragement just by the fact of people being here. Individuals who are here that it's a struggle. Our sister in Christ that drives up from Venice or drives down from Venice to be here in the afternoons. That's encouragement. And I would venture to say that she probably doesn't view it that way. But it does. I don't know her that well. But I'm encouraged.
I'm encouraged by that so greatly.
I'm encouraged by,
by people coming back Sunday evening.
By individuals who have challenges of a physical nature
that are here. And I realize things rise up and
thwart us from coming. I understand that.
I really do. But by the same token, we need to look for those things that are positives and to be encouraged by one another and to share that with them.
I'm encouraged when I see you.
You build me up. You are an amazing person. How much does that cost to tell somebody that? But do you realize what good that does? When was the last time you encouraged
somebody who does a lot of work here?
Your Bible class teachers, song leaders, individuals who organize things. Let them know that, you're amazing. Or the individual that really struggles even getting through the door. I'm so glad to see you. See, that's what we're talking about when we talk about encouragement.
And those that are strong need it.
Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and verse 13.
Encourage one another
while it is still called today. Don't let the day pass, but that you don't take the opportunity to offer encouragement to another.
Why? Because it makes their life richer.
It makes their life better. So you engage with them. You get to know them.
You build a relationship. You put courage into them.
And then what you do is you help them construct their life. And you enrich their life. That's the final piece.
To enrich. The word enrich
means to make rich or richer, especially by the addition or increase of some desirable quality, attribute, or ingredient.
To add beauty to.
To add beauty to. To add that enhancement of. We want to enrich the lives of others.
Do not merely look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 3, 4.
In there, it just simply again says, you can enrich the lives of others. You can help them along life's pathway. And it doesn't cost you anything. But it brings about a world of good for others.
And reciprocally, there is a benefit for you, in all honesty.
Because you've made someone's day that much better. And you have opened the opportunity for them to count on you when they have that need. And we need that time. We need that
connection. Back in the book of John in the 13th chapter, Jesus humbled himself.
And what he did was he washed the disciples' feet. Peter said, I'm not going to have you wash my feet. Jesus said, Peter, unless you let me do this, you have no part or portion in this ministry.
Peter goes, okay then, head to toe, have at it. Jesus says, no, Peter, you're missing the point. It's a lesson here.
And we look back at it and we see, okay, here's the lesson. The lesson is one in humility and servitude. And it is one who is of supplying the needs of others.
Remember when we're reading in Ephesians 4, which every joint supplies. He's talking about enrichment.
He's talking about building up one another. To make another's life that much better, that much easier, that much more beautiful. All of those things.
We looked earlier this morning to Colossians 3rd chapter, first 3 verses. And we talked about them.
We looked at the 2nd chapter as well, talked about being knit together. All of those things. But I want you to go into Colossians, and I want us to do a little exercise. And the exercise is backward reading.
So go into the 3rd chapter.
And look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Okay, what am I thankful for?
Why am I so appreciative? I mean, what am I to be thankful for? He spelled it out right here for me.
Now, what he is going to explain as you go backward and then come forward, he's going to explain the process of what we've been talking about today.
That as I begin to approach life, I look upward.
As I look upward, I then say, well, am I where I need to be with relationship to God? So I've got to look inward.
There's a little bit of serendipity this morning as we left. There was out in the parking lot
a monarch butterfly in the parking lot. Remember the pachyderm with the monarch butterfly wings as ears?
We talked about not undergoing the process of conversion. Well, that monarch butterfly was as dead as last week's newspaper. It was lifeless.
Cameron went to pick it up and a little gust of wind blew it a little bit further. And neither he nor I decided it was worth bending over and picking it up. And you know what? If we don't go through that process of conversion, that's the same way with us.
We don't want to go halfway through it. We want to go all the way through it.
To make it complete, we don't want to die along the way. And we're talking about spiritual death. And so I want,
as I look at myself, I want then to go through the process of conversion.
I want to be all that God would have me and want me to be. Because then I can begin to look outward. Then I can begin to be of a help to others. Because I know others need me. I know they do. Just like those two goofy kids with the colanders on their head.
You had friends like that,
right? That they were a little bit strange, but you stood with them. Or maybe you were the strange one, and somebody else stood with you, and you weren't alone. Well, you know what? We're not alone.
We need this engagement of one another. And then we need the encouragement of one another in order to enrich one another. And we need to be thankful that we have that opportunity.
So as you go back into Colossians 3, here's what he says you to be thankful for. So go back and let's look at verse 12. And so,
a couple conjunctions there. And so.
Those who have been chosen of God. Have you been chosen of God? Remember as we talked this morning? Does God know you? I mean, you say you know God. Does God know you? Chosen of God. Holy and beloved. Holy, set apart. Beloved, self-explanatory. Put on a heart of compassion. Kindness. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Be thankful. That's what we want to be. Thankful that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can exercise these things on. Thankful that there's a world lost in sin that we can exercise these things on.
And thankful of what Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, which we touched on this morning, but time's not going to allow us this evening to go into any detail on that. When he talks about the virtues there in chapter 1 and beginning in at verse
3 and down through about verse 11. Because he says that these qualities are yours and are increasing.
They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in verse 8. In verse 9, he said you're neither blind or short-sighted. Because what he's saying, you realize that you have worth and value, and so does everyone else that you come in contact with. And then in verse 10, he says, be diligent
in order not to stumble, not to come up short.
And then in verse 11, he says, guess what? Your soul's salvation could very well hinge on how, as individuals, we act, interact, and deal with others. So if it is to be, it's up to me. Now,
we can make ourselves miserable.
We can make others miserable as well. Or we can make ourselves strong and vibrant and one that is of a positive relationship to the God of heaven.
Choice is ours. And you know what? It takes about the same amount of work.
And so we just have to figure out as an individual what we're going to do. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron. We sharpen one another. We strengthen one another. We build one another up. But it's up to you as an individual to make that determination.
If it is to be, it's up to me.
I've got to be the one that makes that choice. The lesson is yours this evening, and I do thank you so much for your kind attention both this morning and this evening. And trust that our time together has caused you to sit back and think a little bit, to take some time to
contemplate where you are in relationship with God and
to make the necessary corrections to grow into the type of person God would have you and want you to be. You're coming to an exciting time for this congregation.
You're asking Joe to come in and work with you.
Do not expect him to do all the work. It's not why you asked him here. But to work with you, to strive toward that which we all long for. And I don't care if you're younger or older, there is work we can do. If it is to be, it's up to me. But if you're here this evening and not a child of God, we'd love nothing more than to sit down and study with you, to show you what it would take to become a child of the God of heaven, to put on Christ in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. If there's any way that we can be of a spiritual service, we would invite you to come and let it be known while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.
Come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the Lord.